Nodded. Very thankful to be back with everybody. And I was looking back, and the last time we met was, I believe, on March 11th, and Philip did Chapter 4 at that time. So it's really good to be back. I'm so thankful for all the technology savvy members that we have that's been able to set this up, and that we can continue these studies. Here's our class goals that we had looked at, and really every class, kind of the thread that we had was this: rebuild, restore, and renew. Learning from Nehemiah to build up our faith, to restore our faith, to renew it, our devotion to God. And that was kind of a common thread through each class, and that was kind of the overall goal of the class. But especially as we review chapter one, we'll see the other thing was to align our hearts to care deeply about the things that are of God. And really, this whole theme of this class is so fitting as we've experienced this pandemic and being away from each other and everybody seeking out to find out what we can do for each other and to help and strengthen the bonds and keep the bonds that we have between us growing and strengthen our faith. You know, there's been so much talk about, you know, what can we do to really capitalize on the extra time that some of us may have, some may not, but extra time that some of us may have to really renew our faith and strengthen our faith in God and our knowledge of God and all of those things. But yeah, one of the first things that we'll look at is just how much Nehemiah cared about the things of God and his people. And that was one of the goals of the class, was to deepen our care and to engage in good works. We had a whole class dedicated to good works and how important they are to honor God and keep us engaged in the work of the kingdom, depending on God for that restoration and victory. A lot of that's in chapter one that we'll look at here in the review. About how much Nehemiah depended on God for the work he carried out in this rebuilding the wall. And then incorporating prayer. So much has been said in this class about prayer. You know, that deep prayer in chapter one and the short prayer that right before he goes to the king, and just all the different examples of Nehemiah going to God in prayer and how we can incorporate that more fully in our lives. And then all those things working together to develop greater leadership and teamwork skills that Nehemiah is so famous for and so, you know, well known for in this book. So that was just kind of to get us back oriented with our class and kind of what the focus of our class was. Certainly, we want to understand the book and, you know, gain the knowledge of the facts and the history of the book and all that. But we've kind of taken a more, we really try to apply what we've learned to our lives to better ourselves spiritually to God and to each other. It's been a big focus of this class. So we'll continue with that. And then today's class will just be a recap of, you know, getting us back oriented, because it was March 11th when we last met together. But as an opening, and that, I just want to go over that. And I'd ask Jason Randolph if he could lead us in a prayer to get the class started, please, sir.
Let's go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you that we've been able to come together to worship you. And we thank you for your son who died, that we can have a hope of heaven, hope to be in heaven with you someday. Lord, this evening as we gather together to learn about your word, we pray that we can take the lessons from Nehemiah to rebuild, restore, renew our faith in you, our faith in each other, that we can take these lessons to impact our lives, to go to you in prayer, to really learn that you are in command, Lord, that no matter what trial we face, no matter how difficult they may be through sickness or other challenges in our life, that you're with us, Lord. And ultimately, we will have victory with you, victory in Jesus, And we, as we strive here in this life to take your word to others, to obey your word, and ultimately to be with you in heaven. Lord, we thank you for Philip and for Jack, for the time they put in this class, for pulling us together, through times of trial when it's hard, very difficult to gather together in person, for taking the effort to get this arranged so that we can study your word. We pray that they have a ready recollection, you know, bless them and their families, and that the hearers of these lessons, the participants, will be able to take what's presented and apply it, learn to grow and to overcome the challenges, to be better leaders, and to ultimately be evangelists for you, Lord. Be with us throughout this class and the rest of the evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. All right. To get us started, before we get into chapter one, who can unmute all, but who can tell us kind of what was the physical condition of the city at the start of the story of Nehemiah?
What was the physical? The wall was broken down. Temple was destroyed.
I heard somebody say it was destroyed, the wall. Bill? All right, the question is, who can tell us what was the condition of the city at the start of the book here?
It was in ruins. Jack, the gates were burned by fire, it says, destroyed by fire.
Thank you, Jake. Okay. Absolutely. And it had been like that for about 140 years. And just a brief history of that, you know, as Nebuchadnezzar tore down the walls and burned the city gates and annihilated the city. That's been 142 years. And then we've had some Zerubbabel, you know, came back with a wave of trying to figure out how to mute all. Okay. And then the temple was rebuilt, and the second wave comes back under Ezra. And then now Nehemiah's coming back in about 444 to rebuild the walls. And it's been 142 years that it's been like that, that it's been. And so that's where we are in the history. Some of this is a little bit looking ahead, but what were some of the other conditions, physical, both physical and social, that was during the time of this, the book, Nehemiah, that we learn of? Does anybody know that? Some of this looking ahead past what we've previously covered a little bit. Philip?
Well, there's a lot of poverty in the city.
Yes. There's a famine, there's poverty. What else is going on?
James Thornton raised his hand.
James?
What you got? Hey, yeah. So, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is they're being discouraged by others around them to, you know, not build the wall.
Right.
And saying things like, you know, you can't build this wall. There's no way you're going to be able to get it done, you know. So that's the first thing that came to my mind.
Yeah, they're facing, even before really they find out about the wall, they're facing outside influence. You know, there's outsiders, there's Ammonites, you know, the people around the country are oppressing God's people, and that's part of the problems that they'll face as they get into this project. Anything else that you're facing right now? Philip?
Well, I just also think about like that the Levites haven't been provided for, and so there's no worship regularly going on.
Yes. Yeah, they're, we learn about, especially later on, that they just really weren't following the law like they should. Ezra has been back and improvements have been made, but they weren't providing for the priests the way they were and the Levites. And then, so they're out, you know, having to go work for and not really taking care of the law like they're supposed to and teaching the people. So there's just a lot of negative things that are happening in Jerusalem at the time of this project that Nehemiah is taking on to rebuild the wall. And all these things will come into play, you know, and Nehemiah is just such a good example of just dealing with each one of these things so well. And so committed to God the way he deals with these things. It's prayerful, the right care that we talked about. It's the right motives are there. He cares so much for the people and the things of God. And everything he does, including building the wall, obviously, but just all the other issues that Jerusalem is facing, that he leads the people to correct the best way he can. Just an excellent example of such a good leader, the way he handled these things during a time when the city was in bad shape. All right, so. Let's look at chapter 1. And to start, I'm just going to go at the people who I can see on my screen right now. And the first one I can see is Jake. Jake, would you mind reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 for us all, please?
Yeah, certainly. 1 through 6. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned.
Thank you. So that lesson, lesson one, we had titled that Depending on God. And you see here what Jake read was, it was Nehemiah learning the report from his brother there and of the condition of the city and how the walls were down and how it just so emotionally hit him hard. And he sat and mourned and prayed and fasted and all the things that we just read about. But one of the first points that we had discussed is just how much Nehemiah cared about the things of God and God's people. And so what I want to ask the group here is, and get your feedback on, is how can we increase our care for others and the things of God to be more like Nehemiah? What are your thoughts on that? You can unmute yourself, or I don't think I'm going to unmute everybody again. Just unmute yourself if you want to respond.
Well, I think right now, especially, you know, so much is going on for people, just calling them and listening and asking them how they're doing and, you know, being willing to pray for them and, you know, tell them that. And it's just, you know, doing what we can. I know there's some things that, for a period of time, we were limited to do, but there's a lot out there that we can do, you know, maybe just leaving a meal on a doorstep or something like that. But there's a, you know, just because different people have different trials right now.
Being proactive to reach out and ask. Good. What else? I can't see everybody, so I'm sorry if you're raising your hand and.
So, Jack, I think, you know, one of the lessons that I love from Nehemiah is the fact that he is constantly relying on God. There's always, we always see that reliance. We always see that trust. And the fact that he, you know, as soon as he hears the news, he sits down and he prays and he fasts and he's mournful about it. But I think that's such a lesson for us in how we can, in our relationship with God, that ultimately impacts our relationship with others. And so if we are relying on God, like Nehemiah relies on God, that helps us to then grow in our relationship with each other.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Go ahead, Florine.
I'm going to say, I also kind of like what she's saying. We might know some people, but we could get to learn to know other people more better. And that way we would know more about what they need or could see the things that they we could do for them. But I think we need to reach out more and get to know other people, just not the people that sits around us most in church. Because I know since this has happened, more people have been calling me, and I've gotten to know more people than I did when I was just going to the congregation.
Yeah. Yeah, and that aligns with what Chrissy was saying. We have to – I'm coming to you next, Bill, but we have to know each other more and reach out. Absolutely. And then what Marissa was saying is just knowing God in his ways, that's going to cause us, because we know what's pleasing to him, cause us to, you know, do the things that Christ did, and that is taking care of others and really caring for others sincerely. Yep. Bill, what'd you have?
I was just going to say, if we reach out and step out of our comfort zones in we might not even, you know, normally consider, you know, talking to people that we might not normally talk to people about, you know, about our faith and just maybe reaching across different cultures and just those types of things, instead of sitting back and well, just doing everything that we normally do and just, you know, that way increasing our care for others, showing them more about what God would expect from them or would like from them by taking chances. And a lot of times we just decide, oh, we're just going to keep doing what we always do and go to church, and as long as I'm faithful, that's fine. But we tend to forget that there are others that can be part of the kingdom through us if we we make an effort that we wouldn't normally make. So.
Yeah. That's very good. And one of the points later is how this whole project that Nehemiah took on is taking a chance. I mean, it's a risk to put yourself out there, not only for the physical harm that he faced, but the critique, you know, and just think about you trying to reach out to help somebody. Well, you know, It's amazing what people can critique you for the good that you try and do sometimes. But so just putting yourself out there and showing that care is sometimes tough, but it's something we can overcome for sure. So as soon as I got home today, I added a point from after Philip's lesson on Daniel here. And this kind of goes along with what Marissa was saying about knowing God's will and how that will affect our hearts to care more for other souls. It's kind of, hopefully I'm not messing up what you said, Marissa, but I think that's kind of where you're going with that. But so when Nehemiah found out from, he says, one of my brothers, when he found out about that, how the condition of the city was, he already had a strong faith. Nehemiah already knew, the things of God. Maybe he even knew the prophecy of Jeremiah about, you know, the walls eventually going to be built back. And he's like, look, it's been 142 years, you know, and maybe that's part of the reason why it hit him so hard. But he already had a strong faith of God in God and a knowledge of the will of God. And so, and here's where I copied this from Philip's sermon today, is he already knew who to be before he knew what to do. Maybe I messed that up. But what I'm trying to say is, when he found that news, he already kind of knew who he was. He had the words of God written into his heart. He had that desire to do the things of God in his heart already. And so what he had to do naturally came out. You know, you talk about you put in the good and good comes out, you know. But so that's absolutely some, you know, how we can prepare ourselves to care more for others and to do these kind of good things is we write these words of God into our hearts so that when an opportunity presents itself, you hear of bad news. Well, what's naturally going to come out is good. You want to help that person. You want to take on that project to build this wall. Those are the things that are naturally going to come out when we have God's will written into our hearts and we know who we are before we know what exactly we're going to do. So thank you for that, Philip. Let's see. And to further that, that's just the implications of that are just profound to how we live our daily lives. You hear so many people talking about they don't exactly know what they want to do with their lives. Well, God, his word can change us if we just know that and it builds our conscience up to where it's affecting our daily decisions and it's affecting us how, you know, we navigate our lives to be more pleasing to him. So it affects everything. We also see in chapter 1 this great prayer in verse 4 through 11. And there's just so many good examples of prayer. And this one really starts out the book setting the tone as a, you know, just book of great learning on praying to God and the things that he prayed to God for and how he prayed and when he prayed. It's just an excellent, excellent book to teach us on that. And it also shows his dependence on God, even in this prayer. Philip, when he went over this chapter, Nehemiah mentions God 34 times in these verses 4 through 11. And this is a prayer, and he's mentioning God 34 times in this prayer. And that leads me to the next question of, it's kind of, you know, if we go back up to the second bullet point, you know, prayer, everybody wants to improve their prayer life. And to improve your prayer life, I don't want to say it's easy, but the application is kind of easy in that you pray more. You know, you try and learn of the things God wants us to pray for and all that. How do you increase your dependence on God? That seems more abstract to me. Like, how does that look in your daily lives if you say, I really want to depend on God more? I want to get your thoughts on how can we change for the better in that aspect? How can we depend on God more? You can unmute yourself and respond if you'd like.
Hey, but so I can remember like growing up being told like if it was going to be, it was going to be me, like you had to get up and do it yourself. And Nehemiah seems to have the attitude like if it's going to be, it's going to be God. And just like recognizing that even when we give our best, we can only take it part of the way and that it is just not going to happen without God. And I think this whole crazy season of life has reminded me of just how much we depend on God for every single thing, every single day.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'll follow up on that. I don't know that it completely answers the question, but I just recognize in my own life that the times when I was depending on God, I feel like I was depending on God the most, were times when I was going through situations where I had supreme confidence that there was no way I could get through it on my own. And, you know, I had a number of those times, and those were the times where I really depended on God the most. How exactly you translate that to other times where maybe you feel a bit more confident in your own abilities and, you know, how to kind of navigate that and realize what's really going on. is something, you know, I'm still trying to figure out, but maybe that helps a little bit though.
Dwight, I see a blue hand. I think that's, are you raising your hand?
Yeah, I'm raising my hand. So, because obviously, you know, I've gone through some stuff, and this is a time where I needed to depend on God, and that was the time where that was an awakening for me to take a look at what my daily tasks were. And the biggest thing was before it was when I have a problem, I was trying to find my human part, try to solve it myself, or you know, go to your friends or your family or other people first before you go to God. So mm-hmm. daily lives, you have an issue, you don't know how to solve it, you go to God first and trust in him and guide you. And you kind of think of it from a spiritual, try to solve a problem in a spiritual way versus just a worldly way or a human way. So that's the way it kind of looks. And that's what I had to do for these last month or so.
Was that a lot more in prayer then? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, I'm spending a lot of time more in prayer, but it's not, I know we all pray every day, but it's more of being intentional with your prayer. I mean, this problem before, if I had a problem, I would, you know, try to solve it on my own. And at, you know, at evening time, I would pray about it versus, hey, and then, but in between that time, I would try to solve it on my own.
Yeah.
But between, what changes, you have a problem, instead of trying to worry about how to solve it, you go to God right there instead of waiting until, you know, the times that you typically pray. Okay. Nighttime, morning, and that's how it changes. Or you search the scripture or scriptures to find out if there's a way you can about an issue or not. So that's what changes.
All right. Thanks, Dwight. Bill?
I guess to add to what Dwight said about, you know, not relying on ourselves in our daily lives, but to look to God. Also looking back at, you know, at difficult times that we've all been through some difficult times. Many of us are going through a difficult time now. Many of us are going through a difficult time in different ways now, but a difficult time all the same. But if we look back to the times when we know that without God, that we relied on in the past, would not have come out the way that it did. And so just to rely on him now, because we see how he has brought us through many difficult situations in the past.
Thank you. Christy?
I also think of the three C's. There's a lot of things in life that we didn't cause, we can't control, and we can't cure. I know, especially in difficult times, I have to remind myself of that. And the only person I can control is myself. But I also realize that it's at that time I have to depend on God, because he can control those things and he can cure them. I personally, none of us can. So
right.
I always have to remind myself of those three C's.
Thank you. Andrew, Paul.
Sorry, trying to unmute myself with a hotkey didn't work. There's a couple things I think that really help you with dependence. One is finding yourself truly in a helpless situation. I know for me, that situation was when we were expecting Harper and there was serious medical issues and we would go week after week to see an ultrasound to measure the progress or whatever. And there was nothing you could do. It wasn't, hey, take this vitamin that might help. I mean, there was nothing but prayer. And you realize kind of how helpless you are. Maybe not all of us have a situation like that. I know Dwight probably has felt helpless with his losses, and other people have similar things for sure. But maybe physically we don't get there all the time. But even more so, we are helpless spiritually in a way that can't be expressed by human language. And if we can truly understand that and meditate on that and just try to understand that, then we're going to be more dependent. And then the second thing is, I think something that we can do to increase our dependence is sort of to purposefully speak with gratitude about what God's done for you consistently. Sometimes it's not easy to say, I'm very blessed by the Lord when somebody says you have a beautiful family like that. Maybe that's not the first thing that comes to your mind. But speaking that way always brings not only the person you're speaking to back to God and what he's done for you, but you. And so there's some mental training and conditioning, I think, that helps there.
Thank you for that. And both parts were very good, what you just said. And in the second part, I was thinking just how much Nehemiah did that in this book. He says he gives the credit to God throughout the whole book whenever they have success in anything that they do. And when he has success, even going to the king, he does that so well. And I know that's one thing I struggle with, remembering to give God the credit. I pray and ask him to help me through the hard times. And then when the good times come, I tend to forget sometimes. So I'm really trying to work on that. And that is such a way to depend on God. Anybody else? I don't see any other hands. Okay. All right. Let's move to the next point. And then we see in chapter one that he shows that courage and trust. When he goes to the king, but simply to think about and pray about this project that he's going to undertake, the courage and trust that he shows there. So moving into chapter two, the theme that we have for this class is casting a vision. This is where he goes to the king and presents the plan that he has, and he goes and tells the people the plan eventually later on once he gets to Jerusalem. Let's see who's next on there. Barry, you're next on the screen. Would you mind, can you unmute and read chapter 2, verses 2 through 8, please?
Sure. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah." And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me.
Thank you. So the question here is, in that, you know, in that request of him going before the king, he asked for several things. What are they? Just to think about kind of his planning and the thoughtfulness that he had here in this request.
Yeah, they were travel and lodging and, the timber beams. So he was thinking both the walls and the gates and a place to stay.
Yeah. And the letters for the safe passage. You know, he was already anticipating some trouble maybe. The time, you know, the king wanted to know how much time you're going to be out there. So he already had an answer for that. And that showed some thought. So we don't really know how much, you know, we know it just goes straight from the prayer into the request, but some like maybe 4 months had passed during that time of when he found out to when he went to the king. And so, you know, you have to believe he's been thinking about how he wants to do this, what resources he might need. And so he's ready to answer the king when he goes before him. Cause we all know that, you know, you don't just go before the king and ask him any old thing. He was nervous and afraid, to go before the king because, you know, it's hard to even fathom, but for somebody to have the power to where if they just didn't like the way you looked that day, maybe they could have the authority to kill you. So it took courage. It took, planning and wisdom and as we'll about to talk about more, just his total reliance on God here to get him through, this part. So he does get that blessing, from the king and, he goes on. And so right off the bat here, we're introduced to the enemies, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. It says they were greatly displeased that someone would come to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. So you can already see, you know, just their attitudes. And they're just going to be giving Nehemiah a hard time the whole time. They're greatly displeased that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. That's the people that he's going to have to face, and it's going to be giving him problems while he's going about this project. All right, so then in chapter 2, it tells us how he inspects the wall by night with just a few men. Really, but he doesn't get there and announce grand plans and unveil a model, you know, before everybody and call a, you know. He's very wise about this. He goes about it under the cover of night. He doesn't formally announce his plans until he's had a minute to, you know, think about it and really inspect it on the ground and see it with his own eyes. And then the next day he announces the plans. But you can see how he depends on God and prays to God for success. Marissa, you're next on my screen here. Would you mind reading those verses 4, 12, 18, and 20, please?
Yeah, sure. Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. Verse 18. I told him how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words, which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. And in verse 20, so I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem."
Just really great. He prays to God for the strength. He gives credit to God for the plan. You know, God put it into his heart. Before the people, he gives God the credit for the success he has before the king. So just a great example for us right there of that. Let's go to chapter 3. All right, so this is the chapter where they get right into the, you know, Marissa just read how they arise and start building. So we're already into the construction project here. And so chapter 3 is the chapter that's got all the different names of all the people and the descriptions of the walls, the portions of the wall that they built. And he just goes around and it goes in, I believe it was counterclockwise the way he described it. All the portions of the wall were built at once, but he describes each section and who built it. And as documenting how it was done, and it was written out this way. All classes and ranks of people joined in the work. It's really interesting to see how that came together with all the different people who you wouldn't maybe normally expect to do this. So what are some of those positions and occupations of the wall builders described in that chapter? You guys remember that? Philip's got it written down there. Who can name off some of those?
You got goldsmiths. and perfumers and officials, Levites, priests,
the Gibeonites, the temple servants, the Tekoites, the sons and the daughters.
Yeah, everybody was joining in. And I actually meant to mention this in the last class, but many of y'all know Doug Johnson, how skilled of him. He's built walls and he by himself and all that. He actually used to be a perfumer, so you'll have to ask him about that later. So just, it goes to show you how this is, you know, accurate facts here that he can do, perfumers can do this. Philip, what you got there?
So I'm looking over my handout and I have some notes from when you taught this. And one of the things that you said in that class was that being with people who give their all is infectious. Mm-hmm. And that's what we were looking at in the sermon this morning with Daniel, that he gives his all. And then all of these things in chapter 3, that next to them, next to them, next to them. So that really stood out when you said it in class, and I put it in my margins.
Yeah, absolutely. And there was one mention of one of the bishops or something who didn't want to stoop to the work here, but everybody else just joined right in. And they were working despite their backgrounds or whatever. They just joined right into the work. This whole, we keep mentioning the pandemic and how that's affecting everybody. Obviously, that's on everybody's mind, but that's kind of what I was drawn to in this section of how it's so good to hear all the different work that's continuing to go on, even though we're separated more now. You hear about so many stories of people reaching out and checking on people. Thankfully, most of our congregation here, our church family here has been fine, but there has been some occasions where people needed help, and it's like there's a line of people just waiting to help, and everybody's wanting to get in and work, and it's really, that is infectious when you hear about those kind of things going on right now. We talked about how the contribution of every person is important to the success of a good work, and how Nehemiah mentions by name, and it was a nice thing. He's documenting it here, but it's nice that he noticed everybody and he documents everybody who's working. Think about Ephesians 4:16, how the body works together. Everybody's working together in here, and everybody's contribution is important. And to get this project done, everybody was needed. And one of the applications that we mentioned from that class is just how it is, if you're working on a project or something, how it is, it's a good thing to notice those who are helping you and mention them. That gives people encouragement. It gives them a boost of confidence or a boost to keep working hard for the Lord.
Jack, one of the notes I had in my lesson two is I wrote down 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify each other just as you are also doing. And I just thought about that, how not only were they edifying a building, a wall, but they're also edifying each other and building each other up at the same time.
Absolutely. Thank you, Christy. Okay. Let's go on to chapter 4. Okay, so chapter 4, the title of that lesson was Overcoming the Critics. And Philip, if you just want to tell me when I need to stop.
I was going to say, you got a 5-minute warning.
A 5-minute warning, okay, good. Projects. What tends to happen during a project when you're working on it? You've laid out the vision, you have a team, you started it. What tends to happen during projects?
Criticism.
Criticism?
Yes. Hardcore criticism.
What else?
Getting sidetracked.
What'd you say, Christy?
I said getting sidetracked.
Why?
trying to extinguish fires.
Right. Yes. Fires. So any kind of problems
basically. And opposition started here in chapter 4.
You have to modify your plans accordingly.
Absolutely. And there is a definite example of that in this chapter here, modifying the plans. Anybody else have anything?
Kind of along the lines of criticism, but complaints, like people inside the team that are part of the project team tend to complain, you know, yeah. If they're not happy about something, they're going to make it known.
Right.
Very loudly.
Yeah. Right. Any kind of problems. The one that we're focusing on here is just the outside conflict in this chapter. There's some internal stuff that happens later in chapter 5, which we'll cover Wednesday, but this is more the external problems here. But just any kind of, whenever you're doing a project, you're going to face some opposition, you're going to face some problems. But so Sanballat and Tobiah are back, and now they're taunting at the first part of chapter 4, they're taunting and they're jeering. You know, they say if the fox was to jump on the wall, it would crumble down. I mean, they're, you know, it's more taunts and they don't want good for Jerusalem. You remember they were unhappy that any kind of welfare, you know, somebody was looking out for the welfare of Jerusalem. So they're trying to just sow seeds of discord and discourage the people to stop. What was Nehemiah's response there? Let's see, Jason Randolph, would you mind reading verse 4? Chapter 4, verse 4.
Hold on, sorry. I had to figure out how to work the device I'm using here. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives.
Another example of Nehemiah turning to God in prayer. You know, he continues to show us that great example of going to God in prayer. Larry Brown, can you read verse 6, please?
You got 2 minutes.
Okay.
So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work.
I love the first part of that verse. You know, this is after they're experiencing that first opposition. It just says, so we built the wall, period, in the ESV version. Then it continues, but, you know, he prays to God, and he continues to work. And that's, you know, I think that's part of the dependence on God. He's already established the fact that God put this into his heart and God's with him. He's continuing. He's got opposition, but he's continuing. And then we won't read this, but they, now that they see they're continuing with the work, Sanballat and Tobiah and, you know, the others, they ramp up their opposition with threats of violence now. And they're, you know, Nehemiah's response here to that is, he prayed and he set a guard. I mean, he just continues to, he goes to God in prayer and then he continues to work for God and carry out the plan. Also in this one is, I'm going to read verse 14 just because we're running out of time here. But this is after the threat of violence had come and the people were concerned and they were, some were scared. But he had this speech. He says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So he tells the people, remember God and fight for yourselves, fight for your people. And we're going to continue this work. And then the story continues there in chapter 4 about how to combat that threat of violence, he had them hold a spear in one hand and they're working with the other. So the project continues. They remain steadfast in the Lord despite those threats from outside forces, and they continue building the wall. So I think that's about it. Does anybody else have any last remarks? I think we're about out of time.
Great job.
All right. Well, thank you so much, everybody. We'll Wednesday night we'll have we'll study chapter 5. So if you have your lessons, please do that. And I think we probably should email them back out. Philip or I will do that to make sure, because it's been a while. So thank you so much for participating tonight.
Yeah. Bye.
Bye, y'all.
Thank you, Jack.
Bye, y'all. Perfect.